for. Unless you're a neo-evangelical cheater and you're using your iPhone to find Esther chapter 4, like Chris Jung. Esther chapter 4. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
If you said amen and you were lying and you weren't there, say amen.
Amen.
There's one in every group. Esther chapter number 4. Follow along with me. I'll begin reading in verse number 13. The Bible says, "Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, 'Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?' Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer: 'Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish.' So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him." We've now for many weeks been just looking at different tremendous individuals in the Bible. Legends, if you will, in the Bible, people that we can learn some tremendous principles and character traits from, spirituality from, and Esther is no example, she's just as much as an example as any of them. A neat little side note, you don't find God mentioned anywhere in the book of Esther. It's the only book that does not have his name mentioned in it one time. And so when the church fathers were deciding on which books to canonize, they actually struggled with canonizing this one. And you know, you, another sermon research why they decided to use Esther and just all that tied in with it. But nonetheless, Esther here is a wonderful example on being found faithful. If there's one thing that I, as a preacher, would love more than anything else in a church, it's faithfulness.
Amen.
Faithfulness. And it's not just today's day and age. You know, David said, "Faithful man, who can find?" Jesus talked about, "Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful." It's something that has always been an issue throughout ages, just finding those who are faithful. Unfortunately, many are unfaithful, and the Bible also warns us about placing confidence in an unfaithful man. It says confidence in an unfaithful man is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. It's just not going to end well. And so we stress faithfulness, and here, again, is another example of faithfulness that we find in Esther. So let's pray. We'll give you a couple principles here tonight we can glean from, and then we can go home and watch the Cowboys beat the Eagles. Say amen right there.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for the privilege to be here tonight. Thank you for those that are in attendance. Lord, the day has been a long day. Father, many work hard all week, and Lord, are weary. God, I pray, Lord, that as they're here tonight, Lord, they just be focused, attentive to the Word of God as it's preached tonight. Lord, pray they get something out of it. They wouldn't come here for no reason. Lord, they come here to get something out of your Word, to challenge them, give them strength, Lord, to make it through another week. God, I pray that each one here tonight, Lord, would accept this challenge that we learned from Esther on faithfulness, and that, Lord, we would also be found faithful in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God's Word goes to great lengths to show us that faithfulness is not just a trait for prophets or for preachers. It's not just my responsibility as a pastor to be faithful, but it's all of our responsibility as Christians to be found faithful. That faithfulness can apply to many areas. It's not just going to church. but it's in all areas of our walk with God. Just be faithful. You don't have to be the greatest Christian. You can be a great Christian, though, by just being faithful. You don't have to be the greatest giver. But if you would just give faithfully, you'd make a big difference. You don't have to be the greatest soul winner. But if you just went out and planted the seed and were faithful at it. Esther is a beautiful illustration of one who began as a common person, no different than you or I, just a common everyday person, and yet showed herself to be faithful in what, reading the story, is some of the most dire of circumstances. It was not an easy thing for her to be faithful in what she was faithful, in the time that she was faithful in. The situation that she faced and overcame through faith, you and I may encounter as well. We may get faced with some really crazy circumstance or some real serious trial or some real serious heartache or tragedy. And the question we need to answer today is, will I be faithful? What is it that would happen in our lives, or maybe it has happened in our lives or is happening in our lives, that we can step back and say, Lord, right now, Lord, I know I can't do anything super. I'm not super Christian. But Lord, more than anything, I just want to stay faithful. I just want to stay at it. I just want to be consistent at it. And Esther's responses are worthy. We can call them case studies from which we can gain some great encouragement and some helpful principles. More than anything, as we're reading scripture, we want to glean truths from it that we can apply to our lives so that, you know what, I can take what I'm reading and I can learn from it, not just read a story. Church is not story time. Church is not entertainment time. Had a person visit our church and they said after the service, you know, your church, it's not exciting enough for me. And I said, if our church is not exciting enough for you, where in the world do you go to church? The first club of Allentown? You know, where in the world are you going to find a more? And, well, you know, and then she began to share her background. It was a charismatic background. It was the talking in tongues and the slaying in the spirit and jamming for the lamb and all kinds of just crazy stuff going on. And I said, well, of course you would like that more. I said, you're just looking for something to drive you emotionally, but you have nothing to stabilize you spiritually.
That's right.
I said, so you come to church for a feeling, but you have no foundation. I said, how long have you been going? She named me the church. I said, how long have you been going there? She said, oh, I've been going there for about 10 years. I said, wonderful. I said, are you saved? She said, sure, I'm saved. I said, can you show me from the Bible how you know that you're saved? She said, no, not really. I said, they didn't teach you that there? I said, can you go ahead and share with me how a person does get saved? Do you know the scripture? She goes, no. I said, in the last week, how often have you read your Bible? She goes, honestly, I didn't. And I went through a whole litany of questions. Asked her some just basic Bible. She couldn't answer anything. I said, but it's okay. You don't have to come back here because our church isn't exciting enough for you. But you can go back there and be entertained, be babysat for an hour a week. And never amount to anything for God. You see, an exciting church service, ours or anybody else's, or a boring church service, what's that have to do with your faithfulness? What's that have to do with your understanding of the Word of God? I don't want to go to that church. There's no fun at that church. I get excited about hearing the preacher. That's fun enough for me. That's fun singing songs about praising God. It's fun hearing testimonies. It all depends on how you define fun. If we have to have strobe lights up here and fog coming out of the floor and screaming into a microphone with our praise and worship band and our dance and drama team, then you and I have completely different definitions of fun. Last time I checked, that's not church. And so Esther gives us some principles on this. Just this simple thought. Just be faithful. When we look at Esther's life, one thing stands out. It's tough times.
Yeah.
Tough times. I think we can look around in 2012 and say, as a whole, we're going through some tough times. Mm-hmm. Nationally speaking, we're going through some tough times. We think about the unemployment rate. We think about the national debt that our president has no desire to turn around. Matter of fact, most people don't know it. The day after Thanksgiving, our president borrowed another $200-something billion out of the national treasury that we don't even have. Printing money like it's monopoly money. The way he's going, it'll be worth monopoly money soon. Just no idea. And as bad as that is, what's sad is the average American doesn't really care. As long as I get whatever I get, who cares about what's going on as a country? And our nation is going to hell in a handbasket. But I think about the bad times we experience today. I want to take you back to a time called the Great Depression. 1930 to 1933. Our nation faced what was called the Great Depression. In those 3 years, about 9,000 banks failed and wiped out the savings of millions of people because the stocks fell over 80%. Even if you had money in the bank, it was gone. See, if everybody went to their bank tomorrow, everybody in this country went to their bank tomorrow to take out their money, it's not there. You'd crash it again. It's not there. And I won't get too much into it, but to be honest with you, the whole thing that kicked off the recession that we're in was a bunch of Democrats in Congress that told Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac, you go ahead and give loans to everybody and anybody. Don't worry about their credit. Don't worry about the financial situation. Just go ahead and give them loans. Barney Frank, Chris Dodd, and a bunch of other knuckleheads that passed this thing. And as much as they want to blame George Bush, and I don't think George Bush is innocent in the whole thing, but George Bush said, don't do this. Don't do this. You're going to crash everything in a couple of years. Don't do this. That was in 06. When did everything crash? 08. And we're still trying to climb out of it. In 1925, just a few years prior to the Great Depression, do you know what the unemployment rate was in America? 3%. 3%. By 1933, 8 years later, it was 25%. We see how bad our country is right now, and it's statistically at about between 8 and 9%, but truthfully, it's about 12%. A lot of people just quit looking for jobs. A lot of people lost their full-time and still have part-time, but they don't count them. Statistically, it's between 25%. One out of every four Americans couldn't find a job. Those that were still working had their wages cut on average of 18%. Over 7,000 people in New York City, what they did for a living was they shined shoes. That's how they made money. In 1932, at least 25,000 families and more than 200,000 young people wandered through the country seeking food, clothing, shelter, and a job. People were living in shacks. People were living in rusted out cars. Families were living in piano boxes. Right here in America. Talk about tough times. I remember hearing stories from my grandparents about eating peanut butter on a daily basis. We don't know really what it means to suffer. But just because of our lifestyles, because we're spoiled, we're going through tough times. What are some things that indicate tough times? In Esther, look at chapter 3 there. Esther chapter 3, look at verse number 8. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws, before it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. uncertain future, we could say, is a part of tough times. Yep, the truth is here today, folks, and you know this, life doesn't always go as planned. While it seemed to be the case in Esther's life, the sovereignty of God made sure that it was also the case for Haman. Haman here went to the king and said, you know, there's a group of people spread out around your country, king. They don't care what you say. Talking about the Jews. They're not going to do what you say. I tell you what, king. I'll pay so they all get wiped out. Now, the Jews didn't know this was going on. But yet, this is going on. You know, Satan's going to always try to harm and attack God's people. He's always done it, and he always will do it. Satan wants, if your desire is to live for God and please God, mark my words, Satan is trying to destroy you. I was talking with a preacher this past week, Brother Belcher. We were talking. I said, you know, he asked how the church was doing. I said, Doc, I hear the term seasons. And I said, I can pretty much go through every single person in our church and share with you something that they're going through. That's a big deal. Just about the entire church. Even people who are members here but come here that are just, you know, people that aren't here tonight that have been here in a few weeks that are just tough times. Uncertain future. And I said, and it kills me as a pastor. Because I want to go around and put out everybody's fires. I want to go around and lift everybody's burdens. I wish I had enough money to go around and fix everybody's cars that were broken down in the church. Here we find the Jewish people being threatened with their very destruction. But Esther did not run. Esther actually became a vessel that God could use. She didn't say, oh, look at this, everything's miserable, might as well just quit on everything, we're all going to be destroyed. Might as well just stop, I'm done with the Christian life, here I am trying to serve God, I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, and all this is going on in my life, now they're going to destroy us, you know what, I'm done. They say, preacher, that's not me, but it's been that way with so many people over the period of time. A little bit of trial, a little bit of uncertainty, future's a little bit tough, and they're nowhere to be found. Look at verse number 11 of chapter 4. Verse 11, chapter 4. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king, into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. Tough times. Not only is there an uncertain future for these Jews, they hear word starts going around, they're going to annihilate every one of us. But now they have an unapproachable king too. Now they have a king where you can't go in. If you walk into the king's court and you're not invited, you can be killed on the spot. How dare you approach the presence of the king without being invited? They kill you in a heartbeat. You have no right unless you have an invitation. And for some weird, weird situation or circumstance, you decide to barge into the king's court. If he decides to take his little golden scepter and put it out towards you, acknowledging that he's allowing you to come in, that's the only chance. Otherwise, you're dead. You are DOA. Dead on arrival. Can I say today, God is greater than any king? God is greater than any president? God is greater than any prime minister or any leader or anybody in any place. Oh, no, 4 more years. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord.
Yes, sir.
God knows what's going on. God's not being taken by surprise. Harold Seitler, a great preacher from yesteryear, said this, if God is in it, It'll work. It'll work. Esther's older cousin, Mordecai, was confident that God was going to preserve his people. Here in chapter 4, they look at verse 14. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? In other words, there's people out there. Mordecai just had this belief that people were going to show up. And while the world thought or would think that the king would be unapproachable, Esther, being instructed by her spiritual authority, Mordecai, was willing to approach him. Uninvited. You know, God is looking for people today who are willing to attempt for God things that the world says are impossible. Doesn't the Bible say, with man things are impossible, but with God nothing is impossible? So if that's the case and we're relying on God, then shouldn't you and I be performing the impossible things? We always have excuses for why we can't. And yet here's a young lady, Esther, one of the Jewish ladies, that says, you know what? Look up here. That says, you know what? Hey, I'll go. You can count on me. I'm going to be fit. Doesn't matter how bad the times are. Doesn't matter what they said about the people. What matters is, are you going to be found faithful? You may not be going through tough times. You will. Say, I've already been through tough times. You'll go through them again. Why? Because God uses tough times in our lives to strengthen our faith if we respond the right way.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Your faith doesn't get built by everything being easy for you.
Come on, preacher.
You know, things are going great, and they're in church, and God says, okay, time to stretch their faith a little bit, and a little trial comes into your life, a little testing from God comes in your life, and they're gone. Esther allowed the tough times to help her to be faithful. You need to look at what's going on in your life that may be a trial for you. Maybe just an uncertain future. I don't know where money's going to come from. I don't know where I'm going to stay. I don't know. And you can go through your whole list of things that you can't seem to make sense in your life, or where God wants you, or what God has for you, or what God's plans are for you. But I do know this. You and I can still be faithful to God.
Yes, sir.
Good.
You don't have to know what's going to happen tomorrow, because the Bible tells us, boast not thyself of tomorrow. I don't have any control over time. I have control over my choices and my responses to what goes on in my life.
Amen.
I can't control circumstances to a degree. But no matter anything that takes place out of my hands, what I have a responsibility to do is to respond the way God wants me to respond. I read the verse this morning in Sunday school, choosing rather to suffer affliction than to deal with the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, choosing. Moses made a choice. And you and I, on a daily basis, are going to have to make choices. And the choice is, what does God want me to do? I believe the biggest God struggle that you and I have today is ourself. We want to do what we want to do. We want to do what's convenient, what's comfortable, what's affordable. That's not much of a sacrifice. We want to give our little part. We want to do our little thing. I think it was last week. I might be off. Who taught junior church? That was Wes, right? Didn't you do it last month?
Yes.
Were you the one teaching on the widow and her two mites?
No.
Must have been before you. Somebody taught on the widow and her two mites. Because Roman came home talking about it. Do you remember who that was, Sherry?
I think it was Wes.
I thought it was Wes, too.
Oh, yeah, it was.
That was last month.
No comment. Anyway. We were talking about what the kids learned in junior church that day. I'm going to start asking the teachers what they learned in junior church today. We were talking about what the kids learned, and Roman was talking about this woman. She gave two mites, and she explained what mites were, pennies or something like that. She says, "Dad, that's everything she had." I said, "I know." She goes, "And she gave it all to Jesus." I said, "I know." She goes, "All of it." I said, "Yeah." I said, "It's a sacrifice. Jesus said that was good." It is. The truth is, the average Christian would never give like that. That's why Jesus uses her as an example. We don't make our sacrifice is based on, let me see what I have left over. Yeah, $7.36. I'll give that. That Esther here was putting her life on the line in tough times. Not putting her life on the line in good times, putting her life on the line in tough times. Second thing we see about Esther here is we see some tender traits. You know, it's always a blessing to see somebody who cares enough to make a difference. That's such a rarity nowadays. It's obvious in reading the story that Esther cared deeply for the safety and the security of her people. And she cared so much that she, like Jeremiah, when we talked about him, she took action. Some people are moved but do nothing. They're sympathetic, but they're not very empathetic. The Battle of Fredericksburg, Virginia, during the Civil War, was basically a one-sided slaughter. General Robert E. Lee and his soldiers had made their stand with strong positions behind the stone wall and upon what's called Mary's Height behind the wall there as well. As many as 13 Union attacks had been hurled against that wall and hill, and every time the Union came after the Confederates, they were annihilated. Heavy, heavy, heavy casualties for the North. All night long, thousands upon thousands of wounded soldiers lay helpless on an open field on the other side of the wall, begging for help, begging for relief. One Confederate soldier asked permission to carry water out on the field to the soldiers that were suffering. The general wasn't happy about the idea because in his mind, if you go out there, they are going to shoot you down. But the general actually stated that he actually thought that God would actually protect him, that he would be so willing to do such a noble deed that he didn't want to stop him. So this soldier gathered all the canteens he could. He climbed over that wall and went out onto the battlefield. And for over an hour, he ministered to the enemies while his army, the Confederates, and the Union armies, nobody shot a gun. They all just sat there and stared for an hour as this man just went from person to person, trying to help whatever way he could, giving them water. When he was all done, he simply climbed back over the wall and assumed his position. If you go down there to this day, there's a statue depicting his compassion that stands near the visitor center there at the place of that battlefield. They called that soldier, his name was Kirkland, they called it the Angel of Mary's Heights and honored him because of that. Tender. When we talk about Esther, I mean, going through tough times usually make people tough, rugged, curt, short, edgy, blunt. But yet, here Esther showed some tenderness. In chapter 4 and verse number 14, we've read the verse now a couple times where Mordecai says to her, he says to her, she responded in verse 15, but he says to her, "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Skip, if you will, over to chapter 8. And look at verse number 3. Esther 8, verse number 3. And Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. How do we know that Esther was tender? Because she cared enough to speak. You ever hear the saying, silence is golden? You ever hear that saying, silence is golden? You know, sometimes silence can also be cowardice.
Good.
Sometimes silence can just be us being a chicken. And Mordecai, back in chapter 4, verse 14, urged Esther, do not hold your peace. They're going to come and burn down your house too. Do not hold your peace. Who knows if you're at the kingdom for such a time as this? Esther, you're there. You're there. And then here we see her in chapter 8. She is before the king and she's bowing at his feet and the tears are pouring out of her eyes. And she says, please, please, please stop. Don't let Haman do this. She cared enough to fast and pray. Go back to chapter 4 and verse 16. We see her response to Mordecai. She says to him, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. Look what she says. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king. And then she says, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Cared enough to speak. Cared enough to fast. Cared enough to pray. Esther, for some reason, knew that she had to speak up for her people. But, this is important, she also knew spiritual preparation had to be made first. You read any great event that takes place in the Bible, and you're going to find people fasting and praying before they make a decision. Nehemiah fasted and prayed before he went back and built the wall. Jesus, many times before a great event or a great miracle, went off and prayed and fasted. The Bible tells us in many places about fasting and praying and fasting and praying. And before Esther ever went to speak for the people, she knew, you know what? This may be a noble deed, but I better make sure this is what God wants me to do. When's the last time you were going through tough times and you needed to make some very big, very important decisions that you said, you know what? I'm going to fast and pray about this first. When's the last time you fasted and prayed before making a purchase? When's the last time some of you singles fasted and prayed before you got into a relationship? When's the last time some of you husbands and wives fasted and prayed before you made a big decision as a family? When's the last time we fasted and prayed about winning people to the Lord? We walk through our trials and we say some moat prayer. We claim some Bible verse and we go forward. When's the last time we say, you know what? I want God's mind on this. And it's a big deal. And before I move or before I start this relationship or before I start this job or before I make this investment or before I go soul winning or before whatever it is, I'm going to take the time and I'm going to get on my face before God and I'm going to pray and I'm going to fast. Here's a woman telling a man, me and all the maidens with me, we're not going to eat, we're not going to drink for 3 days. We're going to get God's face on this. I think we'd be embarrassed if we had a show of hands, so we won't do that. But I wonder if I ask the question, how many of you have ever fasted and prayed for 3 days? What kind of a response we get? But let's blame the president. Let's blame the economy. Let's blame the sinners. Let's blame the community. And boy, it's so quick to point out everything else. But yet the truth is, you and I don't even do what ought to be one of the most basic things. It ought to be just like, you know what, I got to go to work, let me shower before I go to work. I think people might appreciate that. Let me get clean. You know, before I make this big decision, let me make sure that I'm with God where I ought to be. Let me make sure that I seek God's face on this first. And God's Word says that there's certain things. Matter of fact, I think the phrase is this kind. This kind. Over in Mark chapter 9, a lady brought her son who was possessed with a demon to the disciples to heal her and cast the demon out. And the disciples tried it and nothing happened. Talk about looking like a fool. And Jesus showed up and the disciples said, we tried but we couldn't do it. And Jesus cast the demon out and the disciples said, how come we couldn't do it? And Jesus said, this kind. Coming forth only by prayer and fasting. See, there's a whole lot of things we are missing out spiritually because we don't go anywhere near this kind. We like the little simple things. We're supposed to be praying and fasting about the big things. You know, it'll keep you tender to push away from the table for a couple days, spend all your free time on your face and just saying, God, I need you. God, I do not want to make this choice without your guidance, without your leadership, without your direction. You know, we don't fast and pray about our children going wayward. We don't fast and pray about unsaved loved ones. We don't fast and pray about unsaved people that we've been witnessing to. We don't fast and pray about protection. It's unheard of today. To you, fasting means another word for dieting. That's not biblical fasting. Do a good study sometime of Isaiah 58 and you'll see what fasting is. Fasting and praying. Esther, along with her maidens and the Jewish people, fasted and prayed. It was corporate. I know Jesus talks about when you fast, you know, do it in the closet, come out, wash your face. It's not about you impressing everybody with your fasting and just want to let you know I fasted for, you know, what. That's not what it's about. But there are times when corporate fasting took place. Many times throughout scripture when they declared a fast. When's the last time we as a church fasted for something? The truth is most of us would have a hard time not letting food touch our lips for a 24-hour period. That's unheard of. That's foreign. You think you have a lot of control? Don't eat for 24 hours. Not a snack, nothing. You're going to find out just how little control you actually have. Because here's what's amazing about fasting, if you've ever done it before. The day you decide to start fasting, everybody's going to offer you free food everywhere you go. Yeah, and it's everything you want. When I used to fast in college, it would, you know, more than anything in college, you wanted that box. What they call that? Care package, thank you. Man, you wanted a care package. And it would seem like, even though I knew none was coming, whatever day I started fasting, somehow I got a care package that day. Or my roommate, who would put his care package locked up in a trunk with 65 codes that would self-explode if you opened it up. That day, he was offering you stuff. Hey, you want this? You want this? Here's Twinkies. Want this? Here's Coke. Bus workers dropping off whole cakes and pies and buying you, you know, bus workers that for the first time want to go buy you a meal. It's not funny, Lord. But the truth is, you'll find out just how little control you have when you decide, you know what, I'll survive 24 hours not eating anything. Because God getting a hold of you is more important right now than anything that I've got to put inside my belly. What a challenge. Would you be willing to fast and pray for 3 days for the salvation of your neighbor? Would you be willing to fast and pray 3 days for your wayward children? Don't tell them. Don't tell anybody. Just tell God. Would you be willing to fast and pray for God to send revival? 3 days. 3 days. I dare say most of us, the majority of us probably have never fasted more than a day if we've done that. And that's why we have powerless Christians. Here's a woman who was told that her people were all going to be wiped out. She says, you know what? You pray for us. We're going to fast and pray for 3 days, and I'm going to the king. And the Bible talks about her on her face before the king, weeping. Tenderness. Thirdly, when we talk about Esther being found faithful, we see her triumphant testimony. It's exciting. It's miraculous when God works and you know you had nothing to do with it. When you can explain it, it's not that miraculous. But when you can say, I don't know, I prayed about it, I have no idea how that turned around, how that went the way that it did. What will happen is most of the time, my phone will ring. And somebody will call me and say, Pastor, I need help in this situation. Can you help me? Can you counsel me? And that's what I'm here for, and I will always do that. But let me ask you a question. There's somebody a whole lot greater than I am that you can go to first.
Amen.
And you getting in your prayer closet, and you pushing the food away from your table, and you taking your free time and getting on your face, and turning off your TV, and shutting off your computer, and putting your video games aside, and all your activities with all your friends, and get on your face and say, God, I need you so badly right now, you have no idea. But the truth is, God knows. God just wants to know how serious you are about the situation. It's obvious here that God turned the heart of the king. Haman, who sought to be the destroyer, became the destroyed. And when God does something wonderful, there are benefits that often affect more than one person. Go over to chapter 8, if you will. We read verse 3 where she prayed, bowed down before the king, I'm sorry, and sought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman. Look at verse 4. Then the king held out the golden scepter towards Esther. Can I tell you what Esther did right then and there? Let me give you a visual illustration. Here's Esther right there. Sometimes that's what it's going to be like. That's God. You just took a step of faith. Is there some way that you can prove to me that the king's not going to chop my head off? No. There's absolutely no way I could prove it. That's why you should have fasted and prayed for 3 days. To get God's mind on the matter. Esther arose and stood before the king in verse 5 and said, if it please the king, and if I found favor in his sight, and this thing seemed right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. How can I endure to see the evil that shall come into my people, or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen, and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Talk about role reversal. That guy Haman that threatened you is going to hang you. Hey, Mordecai, his house is your house now. And the very gallows that he built to hang you on, he's swinging from them. Who did that? God. Not Esther. Esther was just faithful. Esther just stuck it out during the tough times. She didn't bail. She didn't jump ship. Esther was just tender and weeping and praying and fasting. You know, we honor great inventors from the past. We honor Samuel Morse, Edison, Alexander Graham Bell, the Wright brothers. We think about that and, you know, wow, those guys were incredible. Those guys were awesome. But the truth is, in their day, they were mocked. In their day, they were made fun of. In their day, I mean, they made a bunch of dreamers, bunch of knuckleheads, stupid. What do you think you're doing? You're not going to fly. Who flies? Birds fly. People don't fly. They're not going to build an airplane. But they pressed on and saw the vindication of their efforts and the confounding of their critics. You got two things accomplished. They accomplished what they wanted to accomplish, but also shut the mouths of the critics. Winston Churchill became the Prime Minister of England when he was 66 years old. Winston Churchill, if you study his life, one setback after another. One defeat after another. But yet when he died 25 years later, millions of people all around the world mourned his passing. Is viewed today as a great leader. Esther in verse number 4 had the king extend the golden scepter. Look at the last verse of chapter 7, verse 10, the last verse. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. I think it's easy to see that Esther was blessed by God. I'll read you all the way back in chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come into the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the woman appointed, and Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. Esther was blessed by God. And as the story comes to its conclusion, we see that, first of all, the first thing that happened, the king held out his golden scepter towards Esther. That's inviting her into his presence. We then see Esther asking the king to reverse the letters written by Haman, and God moved the king to tell Esther in verse number 7 that he had given Esther the house of Haman and had Haman hanged. And as we just read in verse 10, the Bible states it took the hanging of Haman to pacify the king's wrath. So when we talk about a triumphant testimony, looks good for Esther. Look at Mordecai though, verse number 2 of chapter 8. And the king took off his ring which he had taken from Haman and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Skip down to verse 15. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. Here's Esther's guardian, Mordecai, also coming out triumphant. You see, you'd be surprised that if you stay faithful during tough times, and you'd seek God's face and you'd beg God to just lead you and direct you, that you so badly want His will on a situation that it doesn't just affect you. It affects others as well. It's not unusual for people to do right and think it was all for naught. Did what was right, get nothing out of it. At least I did what was right. Sometimes that's the case, but it's not the case with Mordecai. He had saved the king's life. I'll show you. Go back to chapter 2. Chapter 2, look at verse 21. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, that's ridiculous names, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. So Mordecai had actually saved the king's life. And then God in time had those actions revealed to the king. Go over to chapter 6. Chapter 6, look at verse number 1. On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles. And they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hands on the king, Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor and dignity have been done to Mordecai for this?" Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, "There is nothing done for him." You ever feel like you did something and it was a big deal, it was a good thing, and you got nothing out of it? You didn't get a thank you. You didn't get a job well done. You didn't get recognized for anything. That's kind of how Mordecai felt. Let me make this statement if you've ever been there. God's blessings come when God decides the time is right. It may not be right away, but it's going to be in God's timing. God's going to bless you for your stand for truth when God wants to. Sometimes as quickly, sometimes as many years down the road. Sometimes we'll have to wait for eternity to get that reward, to hear about it, to hear well done. But God is always just, and he promises blessings in exchange for obedience. He promises blessings in exchange for obedience. He promises blessings in exchange for obedience. Then after the Jews had been saved, had been preserved, we see that Mordecai was rewarded by the king with apparel of blue and white, a fine garment, and a crown of gold. Here's this man who was all set to be hanged by Haman. A man who knew, "I actually saved the king. And this is what I get repaid." And in God's timing of blessing, working things out, out comes Mordecai. Blue and white. Isn't that the Dallas Cowboys football colors? I just thought I'd throw that out there. It wasn't green, brother. And he has his crown of gold. Triumphant testimony number one, Esther. Triumphant testimony number two, Mordecai. But I want you to see another one in verse 16, chapter 8. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province, in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. It wasn't just Esther and Mordecai that had a wonderful testimony and got blessed here. All the Jews did. And the Bible says that there was light, there was honor for the Jews, and then it goes on to say that many people actually converted to Judaism because seeing God's hand upon his people. Now, let me bring that to us today. What a challenge. That people would see God working in us and through us. That they too would realize, "I want what you have. I want that joy. I want that gladness. I want that peace. I look at your life and you're living in the same society, the same environment. It's just as hard for you as it is for me. But you always got a smile on your face. And you always got a hop in your step. And you're always talking about God. And you're always praying over your food. And you're always reading your Bible. And you're always talking to me about how great God is. And every time I ask how you're doing, you always say, Brother Glenn, better than I deserve. How can you say that?" Because we have a great God.
Amen.
And God's goodness isn't determined or dependent on our circumstances.
That's right. Yes, sir.
What a great example Esther is for us. She, as a woman of God, endured tough times while never failing in staying gracious in her personal life and exuding tender traits which showed and demonstrated her love. In the end, what happened? Triumphant testimony. triumphant testimony by God. And to whatever life may bring you and I, may we always stay faithful and show love that we can also have great testimonies. Wow, how are you making it? I'll tell you how I'm making it. Him. Because I can't make it. If it was up to me, I'd have pulled my hair out a long time ago. I can't. But I got along with God. I trusted in Him. And He's in control.
Amen.
And He's going to work it out in His timing.
Yes.
His timing's not my timing. His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts.
Right.
I'm just going to trust in Him because I love God and I know He loves me. And He's going to use whatever's going on in my life to strengthen me, and He'll bless me.
That's right.
Whether here or eternity, He'll bless me for it.
Amen.
And so, for that very reason, I can say like Esther, I want to be found faithful. I want to be found faithful. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The Bible tells us that many of the people in that land converted. I wonder today, is there somebody here that would be honest and say, preacher, when you talk about being found faithful and standing for God and living for Him, and I'm going to be honest with you, I don't know for sure that I know Him. I don't know for sure that if something were to happen to me, that I'd be in heaven. I don't recall a time in my life when I've asked the Lord to come into my heart and be my Savior and forgive me of my sins. I don't remember that. I don't know that I did that. I just went to church. But I wonder today if there's someone with heads bowed and eyes closed that would be willing to say, preacher, if somebody could take a Bible and show me how I can know for sure that heaven is my home, the Lord is my Savior, and my sins are forgiven, I want to make that decision tonight. If that's you today, would you slip your hand up and put it back down? Preacher, that's me. I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to know if somebody can show me from the Bible, anybody at all. Heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask the second question. How many of you would like to say, like Esther, I want to be found faithful? And yeah, times are going to be tough, but I'm going to get along with God. I'm going to seek His face. Uncertain of the future. Unapproachable maybe for some people. But I want to manifest those tender traits. God, get a hold of my heart. Because I want that testimony at the end. What a blessing. I wonder if there's anyone here today that would say, preacher, the Lord spoke to my heart tonight. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up and just put it back down? Preacher, that's me tonight. Amen. Amen. You may put your hands down. You know what? We need to make some choices like Esther did. I'll go. Esther said, I'll go. I'll go before the king. We need some of God's people tonight that will go before the king. The King of Kings. You say, God, I want your will. God, I want to do what you want me to do. The piano begins to play. The Holy Spirit speaking to you tonight. Would you step out of your pew? Would you come down here to the altar? Thank you.
Thank you.